Well, friends, before we jump into our final sermon in the book of Proverbs, I do want to mention this in your preparation for being here next Sunday. And yes, that's right. I'm assuming all of you are going to be here next Sunday. So here's my pitch. Next Sunday, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of John. We started the Gospel of John last fall, and we got to the end of chapter 4. And so next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of John in John chapter 5. We'll spend the fall and on into the winter in John 5 and 6. And so I just want to encourage you in that as we begin to go back into the Gospel of John. This week, in your own private time or even in your family worship, be in the Gospel of John. Read John chapter 5. Begin to wet your whistle with John again and get excited for what the Lord will continue to do among us as we study this story of Jesus' life. This testimony that John gives, specifically John at the end of his gospel says that he has shared these things that you may believe. And so as you're reading through this, here's my pastoral encouragement, is that we would pray that through John's gospel, through God's word, that he would bring conversions, that he would save those who are here among us who are not followers of Christ. And so again, that's my pitch for next week. But this morning, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs once more. And as we turn there, I want to begin by reading the first part of a letter that was written. It begins this way. My dear child, it is for the heart of the parent alone, adequately to conceive of the tender responsibilities that belong to the parental relation. It is impossible if he, meaning the parent, have the feelings of a man, much more of a Christian, that he should contemplate a beloved child coming forward into life and beginning a career for eternity without agitating in his own bosom the question what the probable condition of that child may be in the future stages of existence. And if I mistake not, there are some special reasons why the solicitude of a parent should be awakened by contemplating the condition of a daughter during the critical period to which I have referred. In addition to all the other circumstances that render her an object of deep interest to her father in particular, and in which she shares in common with children of the other sex, she is in a higher degree than they dependent on parental aid. There's a sort of natural defenselessness in her condition. Independently of the fostering care of those from whom, under God, she received her being, that makes an appeal to a parent's heart, which, if it be not a heart of stone, he, meaning her father, will strive in vain to resist. Pastor W.B. Sprague wrote, they're the beginning of a series of letters to his daughter, seeking particularly to encourage his daughter and to hand her as much wisdom as he could, being her only parent as her mother had died at childbirth. He understood, particularly for his daughter, the deep need for wisdom and the deep need to grow into a godly woman. What was he saying here? I realized there was a bunch of run-on sentences, some big words, old words. Maybe it was a bit confusing. What was he getting at? He was getting at this reality that daughters have a special place in the heart of their parents. Sons do as well. If you're a family with just boys, that's good too. But daughters own a particular place in the heart of their fathers because they have a special place in the economy of God, in the creation of God. And so, for those of us who are women, those of you who are women, for those of you who have daughters, and for those of you men who know women, what does it mean to be a wise woman? What are the marks of what we may call biblical femininity and womanly wisdom? Each week as we've worked through the book of Proverbs and sought to draw out as much wisdom as we can, like honey from honeycomb, we have taken up various themes and ask, who is this person that the Proverbs holds out? Whether it be the wise person or the diligent person, the peaceful person, the humbled person. And what does it look like to have a life that is well lived here with an eye towards eternity? And last week, or a couple of weeks ago, when we considered manhood from Proverbs, we took up that same idea. What does it look like to be a biblical man? What is biblical masculinity? And how is it taught to us from the Proverbs specifically? We saw this, if I could summarize quickly. We saw that a wise man is a man who, number one, walks in the fear of the Lord. He walks in a quiet submission, submitting all things in his life to God. And in light of that, number two, he takes a deep responsibility for all that God has given him. And this is a good definition of what does it mean to be a man. A man is someone who accepts responsibility and takes charge of and takes lead of and takes responsibility for all that God has put under him. And for some of you, single men, it's yourself and your home and your work. For some of you married men, it is a wife and it is a whole brood of children that God has given you responsibility for. For some of you as business owners, you are in charge of your business and take responsibility for that. Or perhaps you're an employee and your work is your responsibility. But a mark of manhood, of biblical manhood, which our culture continues to war against, is to gladly, joyfully, courageously take responsibility for yourself and for the life and all that is wrapped up in it that God has sovereignly and providentially given you. But today, we turn to womanhood. Now, I said this last week, but it is my aim for these two sermons to not just be a sermon for the men and a sermon for the women, but a sermon for everyone, because God's Word is enlightening and revealing and full of wisdom for all of us. But as we come to the end of our series on the Proverbs, this might seem like an odd place to end. Why end with womanhood? Why not end with something that seems more kind of all Proverbs including, like when we looked at the diligent? We could look at another person as such as the strong or the capable. This might seem like an odd place to end talking about womanhood. But my hope is by the end today, you'll see how this is, in fact, the study of womanhood from the book of Proverbs is the very pinnacle of the book. It is the very pinnacle of the book. Because in some ways, this book, these wise sayings that were particularly given by Solomon to his son, point forward and give us a vision of womanhood that is unlike anything else that we see in all of the world and all of their literature. From the living God and His living Word, we have a picture here today in Proverbs that is very particular to the Proverbs. And it's worth noting that the whole book ends in talking about womanhood in Proverbs chapter 31. Many believe that it is the only place, though, to go because of its directness. It's true that Proverbs is addressed to a son, it's by a father aiming to equip him. But Proverbs 31 in particular is a guide for the kind of young women that this son ought to pursue. The kind of women that are going to be like this. This is what you want to look for in a wife. But Proverbs, in all of its goodness and all of its glory, cannot help but bleed wisdom for women throughout as well. In fact, early on in the book, we meet two different women. And they help us see this. So we're going to try to take it all in today. And I said this last week. One of the ways that you can preach on manhood and womanhood Proverbs would be to give like this big overarching kind of talk on the theology of the thing and just kind of let applications and relevancy kind of trickle down. But it's more of a lecture. And that's not what I'm aiming to do. I want to preach about biblical womanhood from the book of Proverbs to you all. And so we'll try to apply the text to us where we're at today in particular. see what Proverbs teaches us about womanhood. As we have done each sermon of this series, there are going to be 4 points to kind of give us an outline. If you want to write these down, you're more than welcome to do so. Let me go ahead and give you kind of the outline for the sermon here at the beginning. And number one, we're going to look at the woman wisdom. The woman wisdom. Number two, we're going to look at the woman folly. The woman folly. Number three, we're going to answer a question. What has Christ to do with womanhood? What has Christ to do with womanhood? And finally, number four, we're going to see a vision of beauty. A vision of beauty. Now, my family wasn't able to be here today, but my wife did tell me on the way out the door, be nice. So that's my aim in preaching to you ladies in particular today, is to encourage you. In some ways, I've thought about this sermon as a sermon that I give to my now 3 daughters in particular. And so what would I have them to see from the book of Proverbs? So maybe they'll listen to this later, I guess. Well, friends, to get us going, I am going to read Proverbs chapter 9. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there to Proverbs chapter 9. That is the chapter we're going to spend the most of the time in today. We will get to Proverbs 31 in that last point. But we're going to spend most of our time in Proverbs chapter 9. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there are some there in the pews in front of you. You feel free to use those. If you need a Bible, there are some blue ones there in the pew in front of you. We would love to give that to you today as a gift to you. I encourage you to take that Bible home, begin reading it, and as you read it, pray and ask God to open your eyes to His goodness, His truth that's held therein. Well, friends, as you get to Proverbs chapter 9, let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beast, as she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Well, friends, as I said, we're going to spend most of our time here in Proverbs chapter 9 because it gives us these two pictures of these two women, the woman wisdom and the woman folly. That are our first 2 points. But as we look at this, as we think about this, as we get into the weeds of womanhood, if you will, my prayer for our time today and my prayer for our whole church, especially the women of our church, is this. And it's a bit long, but let me tell you what my prayer for us is that God would so equip us as a church with a vision of godly femininity that we would laugh at the cheap womanhood of this world and see godly, glorious daughters of God raised up generation after generation who make much of Christ in their hearts, in their homes, in this church, and in the world. That's my prayer, that God would do it. Let's join together in asking Him for that as we start by thinking about the woman wisdom. You see there in chapter 9, which I read for us, it's the concluding chapter of the first introductory section of Proverbs. If you have your Bible still open, which I hope you do. If you don't, you're going to be bored. Sorry. But have your Bible open. Look there. If you look at chapter 10, how it begins in verse 1, you see it starts by saying the Proverbs of Solomon. And it's easy to see in our Bibles how it's beginning this new section in the book of Proverbs. 9 is the conclusion of kind of the introductory chapters of the book. And so we have here, this whole book ends with a picture of womanhood in chapter 31, but we have this introductory section that ends in talking about womanhood as well. We are given a picture of two women, one representing wisdom and one representing folly. Now, friends, I don't think it's by chance that Solomon paints them as women. Why? Because Solomon wants his son to understand the ways of wisdom and the ways of womanhood, so that he, as he grows up into manhood, may pursue the right kind of woman. Friends, it is easy for us to see that aside from our relationship with Christ, those of us who are married, our closest relationship is, or at least it ought to be, with our spouse. And it is easy to see that the human heart is made for and often longs for romance. It's why the songs that we so often hear on the radio are not most of the time written about going hunting, though there are some good songs about going hunting, or about your dog, though there are some good songs about dogs. Most of them are love songs. And so Solomon understands this. And so he paints these two pictures of women for his son. Look back at the text. Let's start by thinking about the woman wisdom in verses 1 through 6. What do we find there? We find wisdom is painted as a woman who is, simply put, prepared. She has built her house, she has set her table, and she has sent out invitations to come. And what is the invitation that she has given? What is the invitation that she has sent out? We see there in the second part in verses 4 through 6, it is to come and give life to those who are dying, to those who are stumbling, to those who are falling. This is, in a sense, a picture of wisdom itself. She's painted here as an allegory, telling us all about true godly wisdom. True godly wisdom is wisdom that offers life to those who are dying in their folly, in their confusion, and their failure. And this is what God has presented to us in all of these pages that we have taken up to look at. His wisdom, His insight, His guidance. Friends, I hope if anything, this time that we spent over the last couple of months in the book of Proverbs has made you want to read it more. Because we have not, certainly not covered all of the themes and topics and insights that this book holds out. Wisdom here is shown as being prepared. Wisdom here is shown as being food. Wisdom here is shown as being an invitation to life. And friends, this is no less true for biblical femininity. God has provided wisdom, particularly for being a woman. And here in the picture of the woman wisdom, we find our first hints of it. These are truths held out here in verses 1 through 6 that fall out in the Proverbs about womanhood that we find throughout the book. And there are many that speak about womanhood in particular. These truths are what the rest of the book's words on womanhood show us. So let me point out a few. Number one, in her building, a wise woman builds, she cultivates, and she creates. Think about Proverbs 14:1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. More than any other, I think this proverb captures, on the one hand, true womanhood in this book, and on the other hand, the folly that wraps up in so many women's life. Now, I'll draw out the folly in just a little bit, but let's think about this first. The wisest of women builds her house. Look again at Proverbs 9:1. Wisdom has built her house. It doesn't say the type of house or the makeup of a house. We understand here that house is a metaphor. We're not expecting any of you women to to run to Lowe's and get yourself a good pair of gloves and grab a hammer and some nails and some lumber and begin building a house. Now, some of you may do that, and that's wonderful. But house here is a metaphor. It captures the life of the woman, the domain that God has given her to build up and to provide for and to equip and to cultivate. More than talking about a specific situation, this idea here of a woman building her house is focusing on this hardy work ethic that God calls wise women to walk in. Now consider what all this means practically. That a wise woman is a great blessing to her home, to her family, to her church, to the world around her. Why? Because she's a hard worker. Because she has given herself to service. Whether you're a single woman or a married woman with no children, a young woman, an older woman, a wife with little kids running around, we find that the blessing of God is upon those who long for and labor to be fruitful in their home. And so the wise woman is devoted to God. And in being devoted to God, she is industrious. She is considerate. And when she is, the home, the local church, the community she lives in is made to prosper. Debts are paid. Provisions are made. If there are children, they will be well educated and cleaned and cared for. And the family has comfort within the doors. The woman has respect within the community. Thus the house is built as she looks upon it as her own to take care of it. And so Proverbs 27:23 reminds us, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. We rightly see the work here and understand the uphill battle that it is. One of the big missteps that Christians have made over the last 50 to 75 years is to, in fighting for a biblical picture of womanhood, have in some ways seemed to demean and to cut the legs out from underneath women to make it seem like they have to be these docile people who don't really contribute very much and they just sit in the corner and they're quiet. Now, it's helpful for not just women but men to quiet ourselves. Some of us talk way too much, but that's not the point. The point here is that godly, wise women are hard-working women. The very nature of home building and life cultivating is not for the faint of heart. True womanhood is so much bigger and so much heavier than many modern Christians like to think that it is. But a woman who truly achieves feminine excellence is a glorious thing. Even when our society thinks it to be embarrassing and regressive. I attempt as a pastor to work hard unto the Lord. But I can tell you this. It does not compare to the hard work my wife gives daily in caring for our children and educating them and ensuring that our home is well kept and that we have been provided for the things that we need. You guys take it easy on me compared to what my wife faces with our children. That's not to say my children are awful or by any means. But it is hard work. I guarantee you it would be much easier for my wife to go get a job in the secular world than to take care of my children every day. When I met my wife, she was an assistant manager at Starbucks and she could sling lattes all day long without batting an eye. She was really good at it, a lot better than I ever was. But if you ask her, she would tell you that work does not even begin to compare to the hard work and the faith that it takes to invest in our home. What else marks the wise woman here? Well, should note this to wives in particular. If you're here today and you are a wife or you have a wife, perhaps the best example of this is seen in the worth that God places upon a wise wife. Consider these proverbs, you who are wives, or you who want to be wives, we should say. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent, it's another word for wise, understanding wife, is from the Lord. Even in these, we can't help but feel the weight and the call of it, that God would give wives and then call you wives to be excellent and good and wise. And so, particularly for you young ladies, if you desire to be married one day, here is my best fatherly advice to you as your pastor. Do not worry about the boys. Do not pursue the boys. Do not let your time be consumed about future romance. Instead, to best be a godly wife, pursue wisdom. Pursue understanding. Pursue the Lord. If you desire to be married someday, start by pursuing wisdom, then the wedding. Finally, though, we ought to consider the call of the woman wisdom because it lets us in on the beauty of true femininity that comes out in her words. In many ways, true womanhood is bound up in the call of the woman wisdom here. Remember what she says there in verse 5. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. What's wrapped up in this call that she proclaims through the city when she sends her maidens out into the city to proclaim this? What is wisdom calling out and what does it teach us about the work and the call upon women? Not just that wisdom calls to us and tells us what she offers, but a wise woman herself is one who uses her words to offer life. The mark of a godly woman, a wise woman, is grace and life-giving. So when she speaks, it brings refreshment and joy and life. When she calls, it is with tenderness and care. She is not like a man with his ruggedness and intensity. So Proverbs 11:16 tells us, a gracious woman gets honor. And in the ESV, it's translated violent, but in the Hebrew, it's more strictly a strong man. It's not violent in a bad sense necessarily, but a strong man gets riches. Megan and I have this conversation all the time in how we instruct and speak to our children. That there is a particular way that I speak to our children, and there's a particular way that she speaks to our children. And sometimes she'll err in speaking to our children, much like I do, or sometimes I'll err in speaking to our children much like she does. But one of the hard work of being a parent, a dad and a mom, is speaking to our children as a dad and as a mom. And so what does taking all of that together, the Proverbs tell us about what a biblical woman is? Well, here is the short definition. That a wise woman is one who has received the charge of the Lord to order her life in a way that brings Him glory and brings blessing upon those around her by giving them refreshment. Now here's the reality, and we've seen this each week. None of us, none of you women, live up to the standard. I'm sure as we've walked through these things, you think all the ways that you've even failed this week. Because the Proverbs holds out for us wisdom and a standard that we all find ourselves falling short of. In some ways, it stands then as a law unto itself. As God calls us to this way of life, to a life well lived, we see how we are constantly falling short. And this is no less true for women. As you hear God's call upon your life, you think about all the ways which you've not done as you ought to have done. And yet, I mentioned this with the man, with the sermon on manhood. It's not enough for us in sin, in those areas of sin, to simply say, oh, I sinned. I was having this conversation with one of my children yesterday about confession of sin. It's not enough for us just to blanketly and generally say, oh, I sinned. The call is for us to name it. For us to say, no, this particularly is how I have sinned against God and His standard. This particularly is where I have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what true repentance looks like. And so, as we think about the woman folly now, what are the besetting sins of many women then, in the time of Proverbs, and now? As Ecclesiastes tells us, which Solomon may or may not have wrote. We won't get back into that discussion, though. There's nothing new under the sun. I don't know if those sermons are on our website, if you want to go back and see our big discussion on Ecclesiastes. All right. The woman folly, number two, then. Look back at Proverbs 9. What Proverbs does here in the second part of Proverbs 9 is contrast the woman wisdom with the woman folly. And by doing this, it gives us a clear picture of how folly might manifest itself in the lives of women. Look at verses 13 through 18 again. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are at the depths of Sheol. As you look at those verses, there are really five things that kind of float to the top of the picture of Miss Folly. And they are five great temptations in the life of mankind, but especially in the life of womanhood. Look back and just kind of point some of them out. Number one, she is loud. You see that in verse 13. And so, in some ways, as folly manifests itself in womanhood, we find that one of the temptations among women is to be loud, is to have a voice that is brash and hard and used to convey only their own desires. Also there in verse 13, she is seductive. We see here that this woman, folly, paints a picture of seducing, that she uses her beauty. So what is seduction here, right? Because most of us, when we hear that word seduction, we go to a sexual nature automatically. But that's not necessarily what the word means here. Instead, it conveys this idea of using her beauty to draw one's eyes off of God and onto herself. And not necessarily in a sexual nature, per se, but in a self-exalting way. And so we see the same temptation among many women. Not necessarily to draw men in a sexual nature, but to use their beauty to draw attention simply to themselves. In verses 14 and 15, then, we see that this woman folly here is haughty. She's arrogant. She's prideful. See there, she takes a higher seat and seeks to draw others her way. The same thing the woman wisdom does. The difference, though, you notice in verse 13, after saying she's seductive, what? She knows nothing. The reason that the woman wisdom can take a high seat and can call out is because she has understanding. But the woman folly lifts herself up, though she is without knowledge. And so one of the great temptations among many women is to lift themselves up. It's to try to make much of themselves when in reality they know the truth of their heart is that they are not in a place to do so. Then in 16 and 17 we find that Miss Folly here is seductive. She is deceitful. Deceitful. Look at what she says there. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And so we see, and we are reminded of one of the great temptations, is to twist the truth, to get her own way, and to draw away, to manipulate the situation so that she gets the thing that she desires. Here for the woman in folly, it is to draw in, particularly to draw into death. Which brings us to the last thing, number 5 in verse 18. She is calloused. But he, the one who listens to the woman folly, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so we see a picture here of a woman who cares not about the consequences of her actions and how harmful they may be to others. Friends, this picture here of the woman folly is a picture of sin. And at the same time, it is a picture of many of the sins that women in particular fall into. And so the question that I have as I come to this text is, how is it today that we see that women are beguiled, are tempted, are drawn away from true femininity? The first way often we see this in the world today, we see this among ourselves, is that women believe they should please themselves above all others. So Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring and a pig's snout, which I have to admit is like, that's God's word, okay? I didn't make that up. This is what God's word says. God has this recorded in his word. So ladies, take it for what it's worth, which is an immeasurable amount. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. What does this mean? This means that the great temptation that many of you women face is to believe that saying no to anything will mean less joy, less fulfillment, and less worth. That using discretion will mean that your pleasure in this world will be less. And so I ask you, when do you ever say no to your thoughts? I should do that. No, I shouldn't. Or your desires. I want that, but I'm not going to pursue it. Or even temptations to sin. You know, I could really let him have it right now. I'm going to choose not to. How else are women drawn away from true femininity? Well, next, by believing their words are of little consequence. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. This is a verse and several others like it in Proverbs that often get lampooned and thrown at women in marriage when they say too much. But friends, let's be honest with it for a minute. Let's actually take it for what it's worth and let's assess our hearts. The great temptation here among women is to believe that their words, that being quarrelsome, that being prone to fighting, to being prone to bitterness, all of these things will not wound. And saying things like, well, I'm just saying. If you ever hear that, men or women, if you hear that, you just know something's about to be said that probably shouldn't be said, right? It's like when people say to you, I'm not trying to gossip, but, okay, you're not trying to gossip, then shut up. One of the temptations here is to believe that I'm just saying is a way to express yourself and to give full vent to your spirit and believe that there's going to be no consequences. And so, women, I ask you, what spears have you thrown this week with your tongue? What gossip, what insults, what tearing down have you not repented of yet? But finally, one of the last ways that we'll touch on today in the woman folly and the ways that women are tempted from true femininity is by believing the best they can do is to be a man. That the best they can do is to be a man. Proverbs 11:16 again says, a gracious woman gets honor, but strong men get riches. The great work of our culture and what I truly have come to believe is the demonic work among those who have a say in the way things go is to upend true womanhood and replace it with only being a man. The great temptation here is to believe that the demonic ideology of feminism is true, which teaches us that if you want any worth as a woman, if you want any purpose as a woman, you must try your best to be as much like a man as possible. You must be able to work like a man. You must be able to curse like a man. You must be able to withstand all the hits and knocks just like a man. And so the question for us, as followers of God's word, is will we continue to endure and give into a culture that twists true womanhood? Or will we seek to reestablish what is laid out here in His word? So what do we have when we put all this together then? We've got the picture of the wise woman. What do we have here in the picture of the woman? Folly. We have a picture of women who are running headlong into sin. In rage, and we see this so much in our culture, and I know some of you have even wrestled with this, and rage that they feel like they have no meaning or fulfillment in pursuing the purposes given to them by the world. And so we have a world full of women who are so much more concerned with being seen and heard and thought of just like a man, so much that many today are trying to physically, biologically turn themselves into men. And so what do we have here? We have the very end of the outworking of folly in femininity. And that is trying to undo the good gift of God that He has given in womanhood. And so, sisters, I ask you, with great compassion, are you repenting of the sins in your own life in these areas? Have you named them before the Lord? Have you confessed them? And ask Him to rid you of them. Which brings up a lingering question. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you hear these first 2 points and you're like, well, it sounds like He's saying, stop doing this and be like that. And some of you have tried that course to just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and attempted to just be a better woman. And you saw how that has failed. And so the question is there any hope among us in our day, in our culture, to return to a biblical picture of true femininity? And the answer is yes, but it all begins with Christ. So the third question is, what has Christ to do with womanhood? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in the Sermon on Manhood, but Jesus Christ is a fully man. This presents somewhat of a conundrum, a question for us in talking about womanhood. That everything that Jesus Christ did was full-blown masculinity. He was completely man. And we live in a culture that wants to try to androgynize and kind of move Jesus into kind of this back and forth. But that's not true. Jesus was fully man. His DNA was fully man. Everything that He did was fully man. And so, does this mean that He doesn't really have much to tell us or show us about womanhood? No. I think the best way for us to kind of approach this then is to think about this image that we are given in Ephesians and then brought back up in Revelation is the picture of marriage between Christ and His church. That Christ is the ultimate bridegroom who redeems us. Because the reality, and so you can see here, maybe you've already seen in the sermon, I'm trying to at least in some ways attempt to kind of cut off some of the bad theology that can tend to creep up in womanhood, right? And so here's another one. That a lot of times when we talk about Christ loving His church, many pastors and theologians fall flat and they more kind of convey that Jesus is a better boyfriend to the heartbroken women. It's not the picture that I want to give us today. We want to see Christ for who He truly is, as a redeemer of all His people, including women. We want to see a Christ who redeems femininity and moves Godward women from walking in folly to walking in wisdom and honor and beauty. Friends, because the reality is, this is the end for which God created the world, and this is the end for which God created womanhood. to know Him and enjoy Him and to display His glory as a woman. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God created to display His glory. How often do we make the mistake of thinking God created us this way, and then later, when Christ came to do His saving work, God looked around and said, well, husband and wife, that's kind of a good analogy between Christ and the church. Maybe I'll just use that picture to kind of convey what's true about Christ and the church. But friends, if God is truly sovereign over time itself, it didn't happen like that. God didn't look around and find manhood and womanhood to be a helpful comparison to His Son's relation to the church. No, He created male and female precisely for the very purpose of displaying the glory of His Son. Let me say that again. God created the male and female for the very purpose of displaying the goodness and glory of Jesus Christ, the Son. Our design is a design for glory of Jesus Christ, especially the glory of His dying to win His bride. This is what Paul means. It's all he can mean in Ephesians 5:31 when he quotes from Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul adds this, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." What does all this mean? That from the beginning, masculinity and femininity, manhood and womanhood were designed to display the glory of Christ in His relationship to the church, His bride. So what does that mean for womanhood specifically? Does Christ have anything to say to women today? Yes. As one pastor has said, the ultimate meaning of true biblical womanhood is this: it is a distinctive calling of God to display the glory of His Son in ways that would not be displayed if there was no womanhood. Have you thought about that? That the call upon you, Christian woman, is to display the glory of God in a way that if there were no womanhood, it would not exist. There are ways in which you as a woman display the glory of Jesus Christ that us as men cannot, because we are not you. Think about it like this, that if we all actually decide what the culture wants us to decide, that we're just going to be androgynous, non-binary, non-distinctive, gender-neutral persons, and not seek to cultivate male and female as God made us to be, then the very glory of Jesus Christ would be dimmed in the world and the kingdom of God would suffer. This is why churches that embrace another sexual understanding besides what the Bible teaches are such a blight and a curse upon Christ's church. The gospel is made less beautiful and glorious in affirming an unbiblical sexual ethic. It is a gospel issue. God made us the way He made us so that our maleness and our femaleness would display more fully the glory of His Son in relation to His blood-bought bride. And He's sovereign over that. Not our feelings about it, nor our emotions, not what the world says. God is sovereign over it. So going back to the Proverbs then and walking in true biblical femininity, this means that if you try to reduce womanhood down to some physical features, biological functions, and determine your role in the world merely on the basis of your competency, you don't just miss the point of womanhood. You diminish the glory of Christ in your own life. See, being a wise woman begins as first and foremost the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing the glory of Jesus Christ, seeing Christ, loving Christ. Being a wise woman comes through knowing the indispensable goodness of God in creating you and then saving you and redeeming you. To put it simply, if you're a woman, you were made to be a woman to make much of Jesus. Has He saved you? Then display the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. Has he brought you from a particular sin? Then make much of him. Has he blessed you in so many ways? Then walk in the fear of the Lord. Has he given you a burden for seeing his kingdom grown? Then pursue wisdom in it. See, more and more in our day, we need strong women. Y'all have heard me say this before, but my prayer for the women in this church is that you would be theological heavyweights. We need women who won't put up with unbiblical views of womanhood and poor Bible reading and poor friendships and poor church life. Wimpy theology makes wimpy women, and wimpy friendships makes wimpy churches. But Christ has come to save us from that. He's come to save us from ourselves and our own weaknesses. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of this Jesus who has come to save us, whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are a young man or a young woman, see the goodness of Christ coming to redeem what is broken and twisted. See the goodness of Christ come to forgive us of our sin. Because when we start there, ladies, when we start there, we begin to get a vision of beauty. That Christ has purchased you on purpose and for a purpose. And so what is that? Let's turn to Proverbs 31, and we're going to close here this morning. Proverbs 31 is a heavy chapter in the book, and I would argue is the climactic chapter in the book. The concluding crescendo, if you will. But often this chapter has been misread, misunderstood, and misapplied many times over. Because of this, many women, some of you may even struggle to love this chapter and its wisdom. And what is the vision that it gives, though? Before I read it, let me lay this out. There are really seven things that it holds out, and I'll just say these shortly, and then as I read it, I'll let you see them kind of float to the top. Proverbs 31 does not hold out a list of things you ought to do, but it holds a picture of a virtuous woman. It holds out a picture of beauty, of womanhood. The importance here in Proverbs 31 is not all the things that this woman does. Because for many of you, you won't do these things because you live in a different time and a different place. No, the picture as a Christian woman that you ought to see in Proverbs 31 is the virtue of this woman, the heart of this woman, the attitude of this woman, what has grown out of, as we're going to see in the next to last verse, her fear and following of the Lord. So let me read. We're going to pick up in Proverbs 31, 10 through the end. An excellent wife, and let me say here, this word wife in the Hebrew could also be translated woman. I think it's right for them to translate it wife here, but for those of you who are not a wife, it's still very applicable. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. I realized about halfway through reading that I didn't give you the seven things that I said I would that were in there. So let me give them to you now. And you can go back and read through it again this afternoon. We see here a picture of a woman whose virtue is expressed in, number one, dignity. Number two, patience. Number three, diligence. Number four, generosity. Number five, hope. Number six, wisdom. And finally, number seven, the one that undergirds them all, there in verse 30, faith. Ladies, as Christian women, you must fight to recapture the idea of true feminine beauty and excellence. I am sorry that it has been ripped from you by this world, but you must fight. Too often we have bought into the stereotype and embraced the helpless, soft little woman idea, or we have fought against it in trying to be like a man. But as we consider the Proverbs today, the call now is for you to study more, to pray more, to have more conversations about what it means to embody virtue like women, to walk in obedience like women, to cultivate diligence like women, to grow in wisdom like women, to build courage up like a woman, and live faithfully like women in the strength that God provides. Having my third daughter last week was as much preparation for this sermon as any time reading the commentaries could have ever provided. It's why I got out W.B. Sprague's letters to his daughter and read through some of them again this past week. I agree with him wholeheartedly. There's a certain responsibility fathers have for their daughters. And so if I may make a quick closing application to you fathers of daughters, you have the heavy task of equipping the next generation of godly women. And you fathers of sons, get those boys prepared. I also agree that what women need most in the world today is to be equipped, not so much with talents or gifts, but with the wisdom and knowledge of God's good design and God's good call to be fully feminine. Friends, God's word holds out a glorious vision, as we've seen today. I don't think it's a coincidence that Proverbs begins and ends by telling us that true knowledge and wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And so that's where I want to end here. As we come to the end of this book and the end of our series, we are left with a picture of manhood last time and womanhood this time, of men and women created together, with men leading out and women building up, both with responsibilities, callings, and equippings, and both with a glorious vision of the Godward life. So as your pastor, my call upon you today, as we step into the Gospel of John again next week and look forward to the next season of ministry as a church, is that we would embrace who God has made us to be and that we would run hard after Him as men and women of the King. May we labor to live this life with wisdom, knowing the goodness of God in the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we do come before you now. I pray for the ladies of this church, for the women of this church, for the young and old as well. God, I pray and ask that you would equip them and strengthen them to live a Godward life. That they would give themselves to being virtuous women bought by the King. Help us as their brothers to encourage them, to serve them, to champion them along in their pursuit of you. In all of it, God, we would ask that you would move. Would you move even now in the hearts of those who are here who are not followers of you? Would you save them? and draw them to yourself. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.